we've been ministering this third week of the theme. You may be seated. The theme that I believe God placed in my heart, building lives one brick at a time, as we begin to look at what God is in the process of developing us into becoming. Because I believe that what God is about to do here at Cross Culture Church, we're speaking specifically here at Cross Culture Church, is going to be phenomenal. We're going to be launched into some areas, I believe, that's going to make an impact upon the culture. But we understand that if something is going to take place that's going to impact the culture, it first has to begin in our personal lives. God is going to do something personally, and I believe he's going to do it in individual lives. Those of you that's hearing the word, so that that word will be ignited in your hearts, and a deeper understanding of this truth, or these truths, you'll begin to gain that, a deeper understanding of the truths of God. And as a result of it, as it's going to change, I believe, our local fellowship, but then we're not just going to look at what we have among ourselves, but I believe what God is doing among us will be spread abroad. We talk about godly influence. We want to use our influence in order to impact the lives of others. So today, the Lord placed this subtitle in my heart to share with you concerning regaining focus. How do we get to the place of refocusing or regaining focus, getting back to seeing the things that we ought to pay more attention to or the most earnest heed to. So Father, even as we are preparing our hearts to hear this word, we just pray that you'll help us to comprehend the depth of what you're speaking so that we won't just hear it as just words thrown at us, but words speaking into our hearts so that a difference is made as a result of what you're saying to us. We give you the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about refocusing, we're talking about refocusing on the essentials. What does it mean to get to a place? Because there's a lot of things that we can observe that's taking place all around us. But what are the essential things that we need to pay close attention to so that we're not distracted by the activities that's taking place all around us? Well, to understand this, I'm giving this scripture here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, because I believe in the scripture we'll get a clear understanding of where God wants us to be and what God is designed to do in us. And the thing that I want you to understand, this scripture, I was reading some of the testimonies of individuals that were converted. And we're talking about way back Charles Spurgeon and many others who were converted. And Charles Spurgeon talked about a person that was very inarticulate that ministered at that particular time. In fact, the pastor didn't even show up. It was one of the lay persons that delivered the message. And he was slaughtered the English language, and he was very inarticulate. But what happened, it was a scripture that he spoke, a scripture that he gave, and somehow, some way, that scripture ignited something within his heart so that he was transformed. It wasn't that he hadn't heard that scripture before, but when he heard it this time, it made a difference within his life, so much so that you know the story of Charles Spurgeon. He has published more of his writings than pretty much anyone else, the volumes of writings, and we understand all of the great ministry that came through Charles Spurgeon. It's phenomenal. So I believe God can do the same thing today. He can just speak a word. And a word you probably have heard before, but there's something different about hearing it this time. When you hear it, we're trusting that it will ignite your hearts. And that as a result of it, a difference is made. That word continue to reverberate within you, and making a difference within your heart so that you're totally changed. Now, the scripture that I'm reading here in Colossians 3:1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the whole thing of refocusing, to refocus on the essentials, to know that you have been raised from the dead. Because if you understand that, it will make way for the rest of what the Lord has to say. It will bring you to the place of a deeper receptivity to all the other things that God has to say to us. But first of all, it didn't say think it, know that you have been raised from the dead. If you are still mentally where you used to be spiritually, you're only hearing, you're open to hear what you with those who are either alive to sin and dead to righteousness, or dead to sin and still remaining in the grave. What I mean by that, if we know that we have been raised from the dead, then we are postured to hear something different. But if we don't know that, then all we can hear is what others are hearing that have not really appropriated that which the Lord has done on our behalf. To know that we have been raised. Now, when we talk about raised from the dead, first of all, we died, but then we were raised from the dead. So it's not just dead or inactivity, but we've been raised to activity. A raised people can receive a heavenly message. A raised people can receive a heavenly message. They hear the voice of their resurrected Savior. Because what happens, they have passed from death to life. We're talking about the redeemed of the Lord. You're no longer dead to sin, but you're no longer alive to sin, because we talk about being alive to sin is one thing, but then when you're dead to sin, you're not just dead to sin, because if you're just dead to sin, that meant that you're saved, but that's as far as it goes. It doesn't go any further than your being dead to sin. So the best thing, I think it was Bishop Flynn Johnson said many years ago, he said, if it's all about just getting saved, and that's the extent of your walk with the Lord, then the best thing to do is save them and kill them. Because that will guarantee your place in heaven if you're not going to do anything with your salvation. But if it's your objective to do something with your salvation, then you need to die to sin, but you also must understand that you were raised from the dead to activity. So we've been raised from the dead. That's what God has done for us. Raise the redeemed. It's amazing how simple words can have such a profound effect upon us. We are a people, a generation, that have lost our focus. We talk about as a generation, as a people and as a generation. So in this, we're talking about vision casting. That's what God has placed in my heart, even concerning Cross Culture Church. He said, in this particular juncture, we talk about this whole thing of God's influence. We have to regain focus. We have to do some vision casting. What is God saying to us? What direction is God taking us as his people? What I mentioned to a group a few days ago, what are the special qualities that God has given this ministry? What are the things, unique qualities of this ministry? Why? What makes us different from any other people? Because you realize that when a ministry is called by God, then there's a specific assignment given to that ministry. When you were called, or when you were saved, there is a specific objective that God had in mind, lest your life is in vain. There's no need for you to even be saved if God didn't have an assignment for your life. So that's something very specific. You understand how valuable you are to the plan and purposes of God. God has given you a specific assignment that's unique to you. And the reason you were born is to fulfill that purpose. That was the whole purpose. First of all, you were born physically to be born again spiritually. And once you were born again spiritually, you were born again so that you can see what God's intention was for your life before the beginning. God had something in his heart and mind that he wanted to accomplish in and through you. But now it's a matter of getting to the place of understanding that. We talk about vision casting. I talk about revisioning. Sometimes we have to go back and revisit what God has said and what God's intentions were. And then here's the thing, and I want you to understand what I'm saying here. With all the activities taking place around us, you say, well, we begin to see where people are moving in this direction, the other direction, and all kind of directions. It's our objective to highlight God's purpose. Let's highlight what God is saying. You say, well, what are these people doing? Where are they going? Let me highlight what God is saying. Because if you don't highlight it, then people won't pay attention to what you're saying. In other words, you're calling special attention to the thing that God is speaking at this particular time in history. So now, we talk about highlighting purpose, his intended purpose. Focus. I looked at this word focus, and this is I won't say you find this dictionary. This is what I perceive and what I got out of it. Focus, in relation to what I'm saying here, is giving God your undivided attention. That's what I put down. Focus is giving God your undivided attention. It is paying attention or being attentive to what is being said based upon what has already occurred. Because we talk about focus, it is not isolated to merely what's said. What God is saying now is based upon what God has already said. So when we focus, it has both history, but it moves us towards destiny. That's what focus is. I'm focusing upon, it has to do with the past, but it projects us into the prophetic future. God is saying, there's something that I am getting ready to do, but I got to get you to focus in order for you to participate in what I'm about to do. Oh, you hear what I'm saying? God is getting ready to do something, but God got to get you to a place of focusing if you're going to go where God is in fact going. Now we go back to the scripture again. Let's look at what he's saying here. He says, if then you were raised from the dead. That's a big if. That's a big word here. If you have been raised from the dead, or raised with Christ. If you were raised with Christ. That's big if. That if has to do with the experience. The if has to do with experience. Having already occurred, if this experience has already occurred, this is a qualifying statement. This qualifies you for what's about to take place in your life, because not everybody has been raised from the dead. In other words, I don't believe in universal salvation. I don't believe just because you go to church that everybody go to church is saved. I don't believe that everybody that say the name of Jesus know the name. That everybody that call themselves really are. But this if is a big if. If then you have been raised from the dead, this is a qualified statement, then, if this has happened, then this is what has been provided, and this is what you ought to begin to seek after. But if this is not in place, then your focus would not be in this direction. If then you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Then, here's what he is saying in essence, provide the evidence of fully identifying with Christ. provide evidence that you are fully identified with Christ? How can you provide evidence that you fully identify with Christ? It all depends upon what you are pursuing. What are you going after? Are you going after what everybody else is going after? Are you going after the right thing? If you have been raised from the dead, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, and he says where Christ is. If the object of beauty, I put it this way, we talk about raised with Christ, Christ becoming the object of beauty. If the object of beauty has already been revealed to you, because understand what it's saying here, if you have been raised with Christ, that meant you had to have a desire or passion directed towards him. Because what happens, you had to pursue Christ. Your desire or your passion was to know him. And understand what we're saying here. We talk about a passion, desire to know Christ. You weren't just going after the benefits. You weren't just saying, I'd like to get this for my life or that for my life. I have this thing for my life or that. You want the whole package. You said, I want Jesus. I want Christ. I want Christ to be my life. I want Christ. You talk about the things that accompany salvation, but many people miss the very essence of salvation. What are the things that we ought to seek after? I want Christ to be life to me. I want his life to totally envelop me so that there's no part of me outside of Christ, so that for me to live is Christ. So that now Christ is given full expression in my life. There's nothing outside of me. There's nothing that I'm doing that will be outside of Christ. That should be the objective of every life here. Now understand this. There are a lot of people that you see that in ministry and in church and many that even maybe among us that hadn't reached that point as of yet. But I'm telling you to pursue that. I'm telling you, this is the reason you're here. I want you to pursue that. I want you to go after that with a passion. You say, look, what areas of my life where Christ is not being glorified? What areas of my life are not really presenting Christ to the world? I want Christ. I want Christ to be seen in me. I want to be totally absorbed into Christ so that the world will see Christ as he is, not a caricature of Christ, because they've seen too many misrepresentations of Christ, where Christ is being misrepresented by the people. And for the most part, people are being turned off by what they think is Christianity, but they're really being turned off by the misrepresentation of Christianity. See, they've never known Christ, and what they've seen is church as Christianity or Christianityism. But to really know Christ, when Christ is revealed to an individual and Christ is presented through, we understand the incarnate Christ, the incarnate word, God in the flesh, that's Christ, but now Christ in us, the hope of glory. When people really see Christ as he is, lives are transformed by what we present to them when they really see Christ. So now it says here, that we want to fully identify with him. We want them to see the object of beauty that has been revealed to us. We see his holiness. We see his completeness. We see his life that's far more excellent than the mundane living of those who attempt to live without him. So now we see a contrast between how others are living, how others are managing their lives, what others are going after. And now a people is seeing Christ for who he really is. That's what I want to see happen in your lives, our lives, so that they see Christ for who he really is. He says, so now, if that be the case, where we are presenting Christ as he is, he says, then pursue him with passion. Because if this is your objective, go after what you have set as your objective with passion. Get to a place where you say, well, since I'm on this track, now I'm going to be aggressive in my pursuit to know him and to go after him with passion. Now understand what he is saying here. Again, let's break it down and let's go back and revisit. If then, we talk about the experience. If then you've been raised with Christ, or if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. It has to do with, and you go further on, it says, we understand he has made provision. It's provisional. Provisional. If the opportunity, first of all, he has made provisions for you to be with him. The provisions. I won't go into all the details of that because you know there are many scriptures that talk about the provisional grace of God, how God provided his grace for us, because there was nothing we could do on our own. There was nothing we could provide on our own. But the Lord made provision for us to have access to himself through Christ Jesus. You see, I mentioned even earlier in my remarks, the reason that we can come to the Lord, not based upon our own goodness, not based upon our own, what we ourselves can do or give or become on our own, but the Lord did it all by giving us Christ, Jesus Christ dying for us, thus giving us the opportunity to have access to the Father. So now we see the provisional grace of God. God has provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. So now we begin to look at this, but then we look at the experiential. If it's been provided for us, the experiential is how do we use it? What do we do with that which God has provided? It has to do with its application to life. If God has given you all these tools, he's made all this available to us, the question is, what are we doing with what God has in fact provided for us? You see, it's not God's fault that the world is in the shape it's in. It's not God's fault that things are falling apart all around. It's not God's fault. Because God is saying, he said, what's in your hands? I've placed the provisions in the hands of my people, the church. He said, what happens? He said, so now it's yours to skillfully use what I provided for you. You understand what I'm saying here? We live in a world that's all messed up, but in God's fault. God says, I have placed all the instruments in order for transformation to occur. I placed them in your hands. I hope you're hearing me now. So now, here's what it says. Focus on the reality that you have been raised from death to life. Focus in on that. Look at the fact that you have been raised from that state of death unto life. Those who are raised with Christ are those that first identify with his death. They have renounced the old life void of its meaning, because old life didn't have any meaning to it. We tried to give it significance, but it had no significance. We tried to make sense of it, but it really didn't make any sense. You know how it was? What do you do? We begin to read in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity. All is vanity, says the preacher. What is he saying? He said, your life before you came to know the Lord was vanity of vanity. Another way of putting it, I think in the message, it says smoke of smoke, all is smoke. So what you were doing, it made sense to you because what I mentioned earlier on, you were dead. It made sense to you because when they said in a blind man's world, a one-eyed man is king. So in a dead man's world, who rules? Who rules in a dead man's world? The person that has a semblance of life. So now we begin to look at what happens. In our old life, if we've been raised with Christ, we identify with his death. Now we say that we're dead to the things that we once were alive to. They have renounced the old life, void of its meaning, those in search of significance, but left to imagine roles. I put it this way. You see, what happens, it has no significance, but they have imagined roles or role playing. They said, so we have to role play. What I mean, play acting in a scene or a performance. You'd be surprised how many, you see, on the stage of life, I have to play my part. I have to act like I am this, act like I'm that, or act like I'm the other. That's role playing. It is a certain role. This is the thing. It says so you never really get in touch with who you really are. But you got to keep up. You got to keep up your front, so that you continue to play your game. Do you see what happens? What happens? You really don't know who you are, but people think that you are a particular way. So therefore, your whole life is fashioned by the influences of others or the opinions of others. Are you hearing something? You see, that's not really you, but they expect that from you. Therefore, you either play according to what they expect within your life, or you rebel against what their expectations and become the opposite of what they expect of you. But either way, you're still being manipulated. If you're trying to deny, or you're trying to escape what people are trying to make you into becoming by becoming the opposite of that, or you align yourself with their expectations, either way, who's in control of your life? It's all a game. And what are you doing? You are role playing because you really don't know the real you. You don't know your purpose. You don't know your intent. You don't know God's design for your life. So therefore, let me put it where you live so you can understand it. I suppose, I grew up as a preacher at 11 years old. I heard all of my life, you're supposed to be a preacher. They called me, in fact, this is what some of the older folk, they would tease me as a kid. And they called me, so they said, here comes the so-called preacher. I was 11 years old. We had people to sit around. I remember that. They sit around. They get up early in the morning, like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. They don't go to work. They sit on little boxes and banisters, and they have knives whittling. Now, y'all don't know about that, but they had nothing to do. They just whittle on with their knives or piece of wood or whatever. And then they gossip about everybody that passed by. So here I show up. I'm coming down the street about 5:30, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning. And then I hear him whispering, here comes so-called preacher. If you call yourself a preacher, then why don't you do such and such? A preacher's supposed to be this way. A preacher's supposed to be that way. Now I don't know how a preacher's supposed to be. All I know, I'm a preacher. I'm too young to know how preachers are supposed to act. But then what happens, if you tell me this is how preachers are supposed to behave himself, then I got to start looking like a preacher. You see that? They say preachers are supposed to involve in that kind of conversation. Preachers are supposed to look this way. Preachers are supposed to stand erect. Preachers are supposed to keep his head up. Preachers are supposed to... Don't involve, and this is beneath your dignity, a preacher's. So you see what I'm saying? So what happens? So I found myself trying to act out what people expected a preacher to be, rather than being what God has called me to be. Are you hidden? You see, some man told you how you're supposed to behave, woman. Some woman told you how you're supposed to behave, man. Some man told you what it meant to be a man, but he didn't know what it meant to be, what it was like to be a man. Some woman told you what it's like to be a woman, and she messed your life up because she didn't know what it's like to be a woman. So when you get misinformation and you begin to role play, it throws up a barrier that stands in the way of your becoming the real you. So if that be the case, then who should we listen to? See, there are godly examples, but then God is going to show us who we really are, but we can only know him by first of all knowing who he is. So we see the pre-acting. Make-believe Christianity is religiously engaged, but not relationally engaged or connected. That's what it is. That's this role-playing Christianity, where people come to church, and this is how church ought to be. So the reason I'm saying this is because people will come into an environment. We mentioned that we must highlight God's intentions, God's original objective and intention, because people come into an environment just like this, and they already have preconceived notions as to how church ought to be. They say, this ain't church, because the deacons, I mean, church, you got to have the deacon board up front, and you got to have your devotion. Now, all these words are significant. What is devotion? What is invocation? You follow, all these words have meaning. Well, what does it mean to involve? But you see, the pictures in the minds of those that have been programmed by that which they're familiar with, they will have an expectation. And if that expectation is not met, if it does not measure up to the expectation, then they can dismiss it altogether as not being relevant. But there we must highlight the truth. Let's bring the people to the place of truth. And what happens? We have to shatter the images in the hearts and minds of people that may be expecting one thing when God is wanting them to see and know another, because they cannot be the real person that God intended for them to be. So now, what are we doing here? As we engage in this, you see, they'll be connected, then God will begin to, when we are spiritually connected, then God can begin to reveal to us something that we probably would have never seen or known otherwise. We say, now I see something. God is having me to do something that's unconventional. He's having me to move in a way that otherwise would never moved lest I had been attentive to him. So then he says, look at what he says. Set your minds. Set your minds. It didn't say glance in a particular direction, but set your minds. When you talk about focus, it is saying when you set your minds on things above, and when it says set your minds, it is saying that now I am focusing on the real and I'm trusting God for the ideal. Set your minds above the scenery or the setting. The aesthetics, above emotionalism or an emotional appeal, above entertainment, because none of these things have any relevance in relation to your total destiny. You say, well, what am I saying here? I'm saying that God can do his greatest work in an environment that's not comfortable or convenient. God can do his greatest work in a setting that's not the setting that we might have been familiar with. It is saying, in essence, this is what he is saying. Set your minds, because what happens if you start looking at the scenery, oftentimes you're being distracted by the things that are around you. It is saying, in other words, you say, well, I know a setting that's much better than this. I know an environment that's much better than this. But no, let's get past the scenery of the setting. Now, I'm speaking as far as physical settings and scenery, above emotionalism, well, this is above that, above the emotional appeal, above, but it is religion that is void, if it's void of relationship, and relationship that leads to the development of religious habits. You see, that's what it's really saying. It is, when it's void of relationship, then it's not what God intends. But then if it has to be the kind of relationship that leads to the development of religious habits. What are we talking about? It is saying that there's nothing, we talk about religion. Religion is the continual practice of a particular thing, whether it be good or bad. Bad religion is when a person learns a particular ritual and engaged in ritual that has lost significance of his meaning. So that's what it says. So all you have is the form, but you don't have any substance. Now that's what we talk about bad religion is that when your rituals are there, but you don't understand what those rituals really represent. When it has lost its meaning, when the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. Let me bring it to where we are now. It is saying, if you come to church just because that's the right thing to do, I'm supposed to be in church, therefore I'm here. Then what happens here, you religiously come to church, but you don't understand the meaning or the significance of the corporate gathering. But to understand the significance of the corporate gathering is that you're here on purpose. You're here with an intention. You have come to a place in your life to understand why God has called us together. And you're here, and not because you have to come, but you're here because you want to come. Now, some people say, don't come unless you want to come, but that's true. But let me tell you something here. The Bible, what one writer said this, in fact, I think it was Augustine or one of them said, he said, love God and do as you please, do as you will. And it says, love God and do as you will. If you love God, then you'll do the right thing, but not out of pressure, not out of coercion. You'll do the right thing because it's in your heart to do the right thing. So now when it comes to church, you see what it's saying here, to be here because you want to be here. To hear what you're hearing. Now understand this. We mentioned about the aesthetics. What happens, we highlight the most essential thing. Because if we get the wrong idea or the wrong perception of spirituality or Christianity, then let me tell you something. We can't compete with that. We cannot compete with the trappings of success of those that have, let's say, either they are more successful or they have the semblance of success as it relates to worldly goods. There's no sense in us even trying. We're not even trying to compete with that. That's why I said, let's highlight the essentials. What happens when we minister to people, it is not, don't just tell them, you ought to hear our choir. Because we have a tough, man, our choir, man, we can throw down. You got to hear, our preacher can really preach. I such and such. No, you're going to get the word of God. You see the difference? You can grow here. You can develop here. Your life can be transformed. Now, that's the thing that we need to highlight. Because if you highlight the other stuff, let me tell you something. And a person is on a venture, and they're trying to figure out where they need to land. Let me tell you something. They're going to say, man, bigger and better. Bigger and better, larger. More opportunities, more in this area, that area, the other. So what is the most essential? It is the message. The thing that we need to focus our attention upon more than any other thing is the message. Now understand this. We said the message. What is the message of the ministry? What is the objective that God has set forth for us? It is not how the people are responding to the message, but what is the message that has been given to us in order for people to respond? Because we're not responsible for the response or how people treat what God has given us, but I'm responsible to make sure you're granted the opportunity to respond to what God is in fact saying. So therefore, my responsibility is to seek God so that you're getting a healthy word, you're getting a wholesome word, a word that will last not just in time, but it will carry you to heaven. Because seek those things which are above. That's what we're talking about. So now, look at this. So now it says, now we see religion void of relationship, a relationship that leads to development of religious habits. He says, when doing what is right, does not grow old. Don't allow doing what is right to grow old on your part. Because what happens, this could be old hat. You say, I'm tired of hearing how we ought to live our lives. I want to learn how to succeed in life. You're trying to tell me how to live. Tell me how to succeed. Tell me how I can be everything I want to be. Tell me how I can do everything I want to do. You follow? Tell me how I can be great. Tell me. You follow? And then you come back, and then you're going to come back to a message that's telling you how to live. I like what Francis Schaeffer, when he put together his series, How Shall We Then Live? Because it goes through all the historical advancements of culture, but then it brings us to our current day. But it's all about living the life that God would have us to live. So now, that's the objective. How shall we then live? How shall we live our lives? So now what happens, you can grow tired of that. People could get, if you're not committed to living the life of Christ, are presenting Christ, this can become old hat. You said, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of hearing. Every time we come together, all you talk about is living holy, living godly lives, and trying to present us how we ought to live a godly life or how godly principles are to be applied. Can't you talk about something else? Don't grow weary in doing what is good. Don't grow weary in doing good. Now, doing good is doing what is required of me. Don't grow weary in doing what is required of me. What God requires of me, now he's talking personally now, don't grow weary in carrying out your requirements. God requires. He, to much, whom much is given, much is required. When God gives us a word, he has given us a requirement. What is required of me may be different from what is required of you. See, God does not require the same from you that he requires of me. He does require the same of me that he requires of you. Now, remember what happened? I think it was the rich young ruler. What good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom? What good thing must I do? And then Jesus said, why call me good? There's only one good, and that's the Father. That was really a test on his part, because what happened, he was really asking, how much of goodness do you really understand? Do you really understand what true goodness is? Or where goodness really generates from? So what happens, now we talk about, so Jesus began to tell him what he was to do. He said, well, you ought to keep the commandments, you ought to do this, thou should not. Well, I did that from my youth. Now, tell me something else I need to do. And then he tell me something else I need to do. He said, I did all that. I covered all the bases. Since I was a kid, I was raised in such a way to make sure that those things were covered. Okay, now let's drive this car home. Let's put it in your garage. There's something I want you to do specifically. There's something I want you to do. This is not general. This is specific. It's not saying everybody, because if that'd be the case, he would say it to all of us. But he said it to the rich young ruler. He said, I want you to take everything that you own, and I want you to sell it. I want you to take all of your possessions and sell them. Now, that's tough by itself. Sell it. And he said, if I sell everything that I own, then I have this big treasury so I could go back and buy and probably sell it at a profit. My thing is, that's just good bartering. I'm going to sell it to make sure if I paid $5 for it, I'm going to sell it for $7.50 or $10. I'm going to double the price. He said, no, sell everything that you have and don't barter so that you have the advantage. I want you to take the proceeds now of everything you sold, and I want you to distribute it to the poor. I want you to give it to the poor. He says, why? So that as a result of that, you'll have riches in heaven. Now watch what he's saying here. In other words, he's saying to him, I want you to take your focus away from all the things that you have grown familiar with. The things that have become common to you. The things that you feel that you can't do without. I want you to take all of that stuff and I want you to get rid of it. I want you to get rid of it and I want you to distribute it to people that have nothing. I want you to take what you have and give it to those that do not have. So that as you give it to the poor, then what happens, your focus will not just be upon the things that you manage. Your focus will be on where your riches, all your distribution took place. So if it all went to heaven, then I must believe that there must be something up there that's much greater than all the stuff that I got rid of. Now you see what the Lord is doing here? So in exchange, he is saying, in essence, I want you to give up what you are trying to hold on to so that you can get hold of what you probably had not ever seen or heard of, but this is the promise of God. You said that you want, right, eternal life. How serious are you about eternal life? How real is eternal life to you? Do you believe in eternal life to the degree that you believe that it's more valuable than your silver and your gold? All the resources that you're managing in life today is more valuable than all those cars and all that jewelry. That is more valuable than all of those bank accounts and all of those savings accounts. Do you believe that eternity is more valuable than all those things? Prove it. Prove it. Prove it by investing in your heavenly bank account. Now we see what he said to him, but what is God saying to you? What is he saying to me? What is he saying to us? He is saying, how valuable are the promises of God to you? Do you trust God enough to invest in what God has in fact said? So now he said, now this is good. What good thing? Now that's good. If you do that, you've done good. Jesus, it talked about Jesus, he went about doing good. You see, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. God was with him. So when we do the good that God requires, then we have the divine assistance, you see. In fact, even to do good, it is initiated. The Holy Spirit is working in us and through us because we can't do it in our own strength. But that provides evidence. God is working in you both to will and to do according to his pleasure or his purpose. So don't grow weary in your obedience unto the Lord. Don't grow weary in your obedience to the Lord, because it says you will reap if you do not lose heart. God will do the exalting. God will exalt you. We talk about being raised. God will raise you in his due time. What options remain available to those who have been raised from the dead? What options are ours if you've been raised from the dead? Dead things are no longer, you see, dead things are no longer an option. You see, you're not going after dead things any longer. That's not an option, because now only the things that are of Christ are the things that you're actually pursuing. You're not going after dead things. The dead things. That's what people, you see, if you're running in the graves, if you're dealing among the tombs, then you're going after dead things. But that's no longer an option. Now, I want you to understand, as we get a clear understanding here, it has to do with your time. Uh-oh, now we're going home with it. Has with your time. Time management. Because this scripture says, when we get involved in time management, we're also involved in life management. See, God is saying, he said, because if I'm seeking the things which are above, then it has no time. My time belongs to God. My time no longer belongs to me, but my time belongs to God. So he's saying, so God, you tell me what to do with my time. I don't just allow time to control me. But understand this, time is subjective rather than objective. And then it has to do with life management, because if what I do with my time has to do with what I'm doing with my life. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Whoever has no rule over his own life, his own spirit, it is saying that if you're not in control and things are dominating you, you're like a city broken down without walls. It is saying that you have opened yourself up for the attack of the enemy. If an unwalled city is a city that's unprotected, it is not secured. It is a place that's unsecured. So your security is based upon the fact that you rule over your own spirit. Are you hearing something here? It is saying, in essence, that people wonder, when they wonder, how did the enemy come in this way, that way, and the other? Why am I so defeated? Why is it that I never have enough time? Why is it that my life is in shambles? Are you ruling over your own spirit? Are you ruling over your own spirit? Or are you at a place where situations and circumstances are ruling over you? If situations and circumstances are ruling over you, you're like an unwalled city, and the enemy can come in whenever you feel like it. In other words, you have nothing to protect yourself from. And you say, well, I'm doing pretty good, but how many things get through that would not have gotten through if you had ruled over your own spirit? See, that's controlled. You see, people that, instead of controlling time, they're controlled by time and circumstances rather than being in control. The Lord wants, self-control is very important. You see, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And we talk about self-control merely as it has to do with temperaments, where a person lose their temper. And it has more, it's not just losing your, it's not has just temperament. It has to do with time, too. It has to do with time. A person that rule over his spirit is one that will also be at a place where situations, circumstances do not rule over him. How many times, and this is me now, how many times have I violated my own conscience by losing focus? That's what God, when I was preparing this message, God spoke that to me. And he said, how many times have I been at a place where I have violated my own conscience? And when, that's what Paul was saying. And he even said, as an unbeliever, he said, as a believer, that which I will to do, I do not, and that which I do, that which I will not to do, I do. When he talks about the struggle in his life, where he's not consistent in his walk with the Lord, but here's what happens when we violate our conscience, and the thing is, if we become aware of the fact that we have violated our own conscience, when we allow things like this to happen, then we can become more on point to make sure that the enemy doesn't take advantage of us as much. So we have to be at a place where we are saying, Lord, I've done it in the past, but I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to maintain focus so that I'm not allowing the enemy to bring me to the place where I continue to violate conscience. Because here's what happens when we keep violating conscience. It will build insensitivity, spiritual insensitivity. What I mean by spiritual insensitivity, it becomes easier to engage in things that you would otherwise reject. Because when you violate conscience, I think that was Reverend Howlett said it many years ago, when he's the one who talked about the corn, when you wear a shoe that's too tight. You see, you wear the shoe that's too tight. When you first put the shoe on, you're walking like the shoe is too tight. But you love the shoe more than you do your own foot, apparently. Because you're determined, I'm going to make this thing work. I'm going to make it work. So you keep wearing the shoe and wearing the shoe and wearing the shoe. And then eventually a corn or callus is developed. And when that corn or callus is developed, it becomes a buffer between the leather or the pleather and the foot. So it doesn't feel as painful as it first felt. Why? Because you have a buffer of a callus. And a callous soul is the same thing. The more we engage in activities that's contrary to the will of God, we build a callous on our souls. And then we don't feel the weight of a particular matter as we would have otherwise, because we violated and continue to violate conscience to the degree that we finally get to the place where it doesn't matter. And you know what happens? We have rose-colored glasses on, and the world looks messed up, and we're the only one that's right. I got to get to that later on in another message here, but we'll deal with that some other time. See, so keep sight set on the larger picture, and don't get off on some rabbit trail with your life. Don't start moving in some rabbit trail. Your life is valuable. It's too valuable for you to get on a rabbit trail. Things that appear to be important in the moment aren't as important as they appear to be. Sometimes, you see, that's the rabbit trail, is that something will happen in your life that appears to be so important. I got to do this. I got to move in this. I got to, you see, that's the rabbit trail. What is God saying? Not the thing that appears to be so important, the thing that appears to be, so if I don't get it done, yeah, I got to do this thing. I got to do it right now. What are you driven by? Are you driven by your own passions, or are you led by the Spirit? What other things? You see, life is too valuable, because your time is still moving on regardless. You're still getting older. You didn't even know it, because it happened so gradually that you didn't realize you're getting older, that every day counts, every moment counts, every hour counts, every minute counts. You're getting older. And time is moving on. You don't even know. I attended a funeral on yesterday. When I attend every funeral I attend, I'm always reminded of my own mortality. That one day it's going to be me. But one day it's going to be you. The question is, what did you do with your life? How did you use your time? How did you use your talent? How did you use your ability? It's going to be important. It is important now. But if you don't notice the change that's occurring, or the fleeting moments that's passing you by, you'll not take advantage of the opportunities that God has provided. Your life is valuable. It's too valuable for that to occur. Things that appear to be important in the moment aren't as important as they appear to be. But here's what you got to do now. You got to push past the obstacles. You see, that's what I'm talking about here. You push past the obstacles. You don't just allow an obstacle to be in the way. You push past those obstacles. You have to press past whatever that opposition is. You see, it's there, because the enemy is going to try to get you to a place where you say, you see, if you don't resist, then you'll always back off whenever you are faced with any resistance. But here's what happens. When you yield to that, understand what they are. Those things are really objections to the truth. That opposition that you encounter is really an objection to the truth. It is saying that God's truth is not true. Because the thing that's true is the thing that's presented to you in the moment. Am I making any sense here? In the moment. The thing that is most important right now is the thing that I feel that I need to do. That's the truth. The thing that I feel I need to do. Not the thing that God has said, or the thing that God would have me to engage in. So you see how we manage our time, how we manage our lives, how we manage our money, we manage everything that God has placed within. Because the enemy is always trying to raise contradictions. There's an opposition, contradiction. We're going to contradict that. So what happens when you hear a word like this? The enemy will always try to raise up contradictions. He said, this is, and you'll say, well, I agree with the word, but if it's merely mental assent, that's not deep enough. But we're going to receive communion. You have to do some introspection. Where do I stand in relation to the word spoken? What is God saying to me, and how must my life measure up to the message that God has in fact given us at this time? Now, this is what Galatians 6:9 says. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall reap if we do not lose. When? In due season. When shall we reap? In due season. There is a time and a season for every purpose under the heaven. So we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now we see the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle. Now you see what it says? We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Then it says, if you do not obey our word in this epistle. He said, note that person and do not keep company with him. Wow. Whoa. It says, now, if you're committed to doing good, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not be his companion. Because, you understand, your job is to pull him up, not for him to pull you down. He says, so when you do not keep company, that he may be ashamed of the fact that he is a contradiction. He said, but do not, But then it softens it. Look at grace now. But do not count him as an enemy. Because if you say don't keep company, that means he's my enemy. No, he's not your enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish him as a brother. You say, brother, God's good ought to be your intention. God wants you to embrace his good. Now, too many people have lost their focus. Their attentions are all too often have been misdirected towards other things. We can talk about the antidote to distractions in our clothes. What can we do with this? What can we do about this? One thing is prayer. Very simple stuff, prayer. Prayer must remain our priority. We have to pray because communication with God leads to communion with God. In order to have communion with God, we must communicate with him. If you're not constantly talking to him and listening to him speak to you, to your heart, you will not be excited about communion with him. We talk about communion, we talk about spiritual intimacy or worship. You won't be excited about worship. We call this a worship service. You won't be excited about this. Not coming to worship. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now listen, in spirit, not spirit alone, because you can have all kinds of spirits entering in, but in spirit and in truth, because there has to be the conveyance of truth that will also reinforce our worship. Our worship will have some teeth in it if you have the truth. Are you getting anything here? I know you're quiet. I hope you're learning. I hope you're quiet because you're learning something. Okay. So now, what are we saying here? Prayer. We talk about prayer. That has to be a priority. In other words, we're talking about, well, thank God for the early morning prayer, but we're talking about every opportunity. Look at opportunities to gather together with prayer groups putting together prayer groups. Don't look for reasons not to pray. Look for opportunities to pray. I want every connection group to have in its as at the core of connection group, I want it to be prayer. I want people praying about what is happening in the service on a regular basis. People praying about missions work. People praying about every activity that we engage in. We want everything that we say and we do to be bathed in prayer, saturated in prayer, so that prayer will become our priority. You'd be surprised how much can be done through prayer over and above what we try to do in our own strength. And then reprioritizing your time. Take the time to do what is good. You see, we have to take time to do what's good. You can't just expect goodness to occur. You have to take the time to do what is good. You don't have to find the time. You have to take the time that's already granted. The time is already there, but you must take the time to do what is right. You see, if you stop long enough from doing what you're doing, take the time to do what God would have you to do. Time is a gift from the Lord. In order to reprioritize your focus, you must first reprioritize your time. Time for work. Now, we talk about time, we have to understand time to work. For everything, there's a season and a time for a purpose under heaven. There's a time for work. But let me put something else in there. There's also a time for leisure. When it's time for leisure, don't be working. Have fun. It's all right to have some fun. But take time to enjoy yourself. Take times of leisure. Take time of rest. There's time you need to rest. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Now, your time now, you're reprioritizing your time. When it's time to rest, it's time to rest. It's not time to work. You see, what happened when the Lord finished all of his work, he rested. He rested for his work, labor. So understand, there's time. Now, don't just live a life of rest. Don't live a life of leisure. Don't live a life of luxury. Don't live a life where you're on a perpetual vacation. I visited San Diego before I came to Atlanta. I was trying to figure what city I wanted to land in, and I did go to San Diego, California, and I watched the beaches, and I looked at all the beautiful homes and everything, and I thought, I said, I could live here. I could live here. And I got around there long enough, and I look at the beaches, look at all the people taking their time, and I said, I can get lost in the luxuries of San Diego to the degree that I can just see myself. Where are you going today? Well, I'm going to the beach. Because I saw downtown San Diego too. And I said, that's for them. I like it out here. Do you follow? So it's very easy to get to the place where you can be in the environment. Hawaii, the same thing. Suppose you're in Hawaii and you live. That's your place of abode. And you have to go downtown Honolulu to go to one of those high-rise buildings. When all of this luxury, mountains and oceans all around you, you don't feel it right now. I don't feel that right now. You follow? Because I have so many things that are luring me and attracting me to rest. But then there has been a time of labor as well. So our lives must be balanced. That's time for worship. When it's time for worship, don't be involved. You see, I love the way some of their religions do, and Christianity ought to be the same. It is the same way, but not all do it. Shut down when it's time to worship. You say, well, I have too many things to do. Let those things wait. You see, when it's time to worship, whatever is left undone, let it be undone until you finish worshiping. Am I making any sense here? I think many marriages can be spared if you take time to shut down when it's time to shut down. Are you hearing something? Because that's reprioritizing your time. It's really saying that you value the relationship. You value your time with God. You value whatever God has placed in your hands. You have given it a value so much so that you reprioritize your time in order to invest in the essentials. So time is a gift from God. Season and time, every purpose in heaven. And then, I'm not covering all of it. The other is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice? What do you mean by sacrifice? Give up whatever you might have deemed to be valuable for that which God would have you engaged in at that time. So sacrifice is very important. Are you willing to sacrifice? Jesus sacrificed his life for us. He sacrificed all for us. I'll cover that later on. Oh, I got so many other things I got to shut down because we're going to receive communion. But he sacrificed for us. He sacrificed for us. He gave his life for us. So understand, since he gave his life for us, if you understand that, we ought to give our lives to him so that he now can use our lives to make an impact on others. But if you don't understand that, then you won't apply it rightly. He gave his life for us, that we might give our lives to him. And as a result of it, now he will use our lives for the benefit of others. Others can receive from the life of Christ in us. That's what this is all about. As we come to the table of the Lord, we are acknowledging the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that God made by giving his son was necessary in order for our lives to be what God intended for our lives to become. So as we come to the table of the Lord, we're going to receive communion. I tell you, this is so special because it's to remember. This is so special because, you see, this is nothing but a wafer. It's nothing but some grape juice. And that's all it'll be to some. A wafer and some grape juice. But when we come to the place of understanding what it represents, let me tell you something. Say nothing but a ring. Nothing but a ring. I can take this ring off, put it in the offering basket, and say, well, How much can I, or a pawn shop, how much can I get for this? He's saying it doesn't mean that much. You see, you take it and do what you want to with it. You could take it and lose it, leave it. It doesn't mean anything. But what does it represent? It represents the fact that I'm joined. What does this represent? This represents the fact that you, even though it's nothing but a wafer and some juice, but it represents the fact that you are joined to Christ. So when you take it, it's like putting on a wedding band, or at least wearing your wedding band, and say, Lord, I'm one with you. Your life is my life. I want you to live your life in me, your life through me, so that people can know you through me. That's what you're saying. When you partake of these elements, everything I've said beforehand, you're saying yes to it. Lord, I commit no longer to violating my own conscience, but if anything, I want my conscience to be more sensitive to your will and to your word and to your ways, heightened to a degree that I'm not looking for excuses, but I'm looking at the opportunities to serve.